how you saw things and all that. So I think we're going to do that today as well. So we'll do a review, a quick review of what we missed last week, just to kind of keep us up. But really, this course is strictly observation. Have you got the feeling of that as you're going through? You're not supposed to really interpret or answer questions. You raise questions, but you're not really supposed to answer them this time around. And so as you go through the charts, it gives you a good chance to visualize together what you've seen in these chapters, because it's kind of a hard one to actually just discuss when you can't really interpret anything. So that worked really well. Okay, but let's do some review on the first, because last week what we missed was a review over chapters 12 through 22. So we're going to do a quick through on that so we have the whole book overviewed and you know where things fit together. But we're not going to go into much detail because over the next few weeks, as you go through your drawings, you'll go through more detail on observation without really interpreting anything. Okay. All right, so what does the word revelation mean? Okay, it's the grand unveiling, isn't it? It is the unveiling of what? Okay, of everything that's going to happen in the future. And it's really neat. I think we've talked about this. Why did God give us this? I mean, you think about any book that's caused a lot of contention and maybe stress and strife and division over the years. What book has it been? Revelation. I mean, I think it has been the book of Revelation. I know that because of all the reactions I've gotten when I tell people I'm teaching the book of Revelation. How are you going to do that? And what are you going to do? What do you think the purpose? I know the purpose was to show us what things that are going to happen that are, right? And the things that will happen after those things. But why does God want us to know all that? What is the purpose in knowing all those things?
He cares for us that we might have peace.
Okay, hope and peace. What are we hoping in? What is the hope that we have because of studying the book of Revelation? What's that?
Eternal life with Christ.
Okay, but we would know that from studying the book of Philippians, maybe, or Romans, or another book. Why does he want us to know all of what he tells us in Revelation? What gives us hope?
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but perseverance, that hupomeno, during trials and difficult times in the age in which we live, so that we might have that hope, and we might know the truth, like they did in the book of Hebrews and James and all the people before us.
Okay, that I think is definitely part of it.
His return.
His return? Okay.
So we might have peace.
Okay, peace.
It's a revelation of the truth of the whole Bible.
Truth of the whole Bible.
We're watching the signs, too. We like to, we're always asking questions, what's this mean, or when is this going to happen, and how will I know, and that kind of thing.
Okay. Well, I'm not, to me it was like his, say, vengeance is mine. I mean, he takes care of everything and shows how he's going to do that, how he's going to protect and how he's going to avenge.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Fulfillment of everything he's ever told.
Everything. Okay. Yeah, I think that's the thing. Did you have something to say?
I was just going to say it's such a comfort to know there is a plan. the chaos we see around us will end one day.
Yeah, it will end one day. I think that we tend to approach the Bible very individualistically, and we look at salvation as we're individuals. That you personally are saved, that we have our personal relationship with Christ, whereas the big picture is what? What is the big picture? Is it just my salvation and your salvation? What is the picture? Yeah, it's his victory over all of it and bringing everything under his dominion, that everything that was lost is going to be restored. And it's all about whose glory? God's glory. I think that's what we see in the book of Revelation more than anything, is it's all about his glory. And it's all about his big picture. We fit into that, but it's really much bigger than us, much bigger. And because of that, we can have such confidence because God is jealous for his own glory, isn't he? And he will bring it to pass. And it's really neat that we can get a glimpse of that. And I think that's why we approach the book of Revelation so wrong and make it, I think why Satan allows it to be a divisive or encourages that division, because it's all about God's glory. And does he want God to have the glory? No. And so we need to focus on the things that, you know, I think the reason God wants us to know it, because he wants us to know that in the end, he will be the victor. He will eradicate sin. He will vanquish the enemies. All enemies are going to be gone. And it's going to be, you know, him living with us forever. And he wants us to know that. And we need to focus on that. Anyway, I was thinking about the verse. Let's see, where is it? Which I think is really the main verse of the book of Revelation. The theme verse is Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. This is a little verse stuck in there, but it says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth," and I think that should be land, according to Zechariah, "will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Like, that is the whole book of Revelation brings that thought to a fruition and to a completion. That is what the end of the story is. He is going to come. Israel is going to repent. He will come back. He will rule over this earth. Then we know the new heavens and new earth are coming as well. Anyway, it's such an exciting book because we can focus on those things.
So when you see tribes, it's not Israel, but every nation?
No, I think it's the tribes of the land, because if you look everywhere else, that word is used as land. Replacement theology has interpreted that as earth, but it's land, because what's the promise? Who's going to see him? In Zechariah, who's going to see him? They're going to see him, and when they see him, what are they going to do? They're going to mourn over him. Because we see the reaction of the nations that are unrepentant in the book of Revelation, don't we? As the judgment comes, what do we see? What do? They shake their fists and they curse God. They do not repent. And so people have said, well, maybe they're mourning because they missed it. I don't think so. I think it's a mourning. You're talking about a mourning over sin that Israel will do at that time. Okay, so we talked about the three segments. We don't need to go over those again. We all know what they are. Okay, what are chapters 4 and 5 focus on? We looked at this last time we were together. What is the big picture of chapters 4 and 5? Okay, the throne room. And what's happening? What is happening in the throne room? Worship. It's all about worship, isn't it? We see the different creatures worshiping, and we see in chapter 4, who's on the throne? Who do we see? Okay, God the Father on the throne. And then it shifts in chapter 5, and who do we see entering the picture? The Lamb. We see the cry go out that this book is in the hand of the Father. And what does the cry go out? Who is worthy to open the book? Of course, no one is worthy, but then who do they see? The Lamb. Okay. The Lamb as if slain. And he is worthy to open the book. So chapters 4 and 5 deal with the worship in heaven and the fact that the Lamb is going to open the seals. Then Revelation 6 through 11 talks about what? Okay. When the Lamb breaks the seven seals and the angels sound the what? The trumpets. Okay. And you drew pictures of all those things. You know what that happens. Okay. So Revelation 6 focuses on the results of the first how many seals? Okay. Six seals that are opened, right? And then Revelation 7, two groups of people are described. And who are they? Okay, the 144,000, and they're how many from each tribe? A tribe is missing. Dan. And I'm sure we'll look at that later as to why Dan this might be missing. Okay, so 144,000 of Israel are sealed where? Okay, on the foreheads, on the earth, right? So they have a task on the earth. And then what's the other group of people that we see in chapter 7? All right, the multitude that comes out of the tribulation, and where do we see them? Okay, they're in heaven under the throne, aren't they? All right, Revelation chapter 8, what happens? Seven. Okay, the seventh seal was broken, and then what? Okay, the trumpets are given to the angels, and how many trumpets are blown in the chapter 8?
Four.
Okay, four trumpets. And then chapter 9, we have which trumpets?
Five and six.
Okay, 5 and 6. And chapter 10, what happens? What does John hear? The peals of thunder, right? And he goes to write it all down, and what is he told? Okay. Aren't we curious? You know, we don't get to know what the trumpet with the thunder said. Someday, I guess we'll know. But he's supposed to seal it up, not write that down. But in the day of the seventh trumpet, what does it say? Okay, the mystery of God is going to be complete. It's going to be finished, all fulfilled. And then, what does John have for lunch that day? Okay, he gets the little book. The angel's holding the book, and he's told to eat the book. And the book, of course, God's word. And what effect does the book have on him? Tastes okay in the mouth, but what happens? Okay, why? What is it? Okay, it's judgment, right? It's judgment. Just like when Ezekiel ate the book.
Would it be possible to say that in this chapter, John may have had a second commission?
Could be.
Verse 11, now he must prophesy against many peoples and nations.
Mm-hmm. It could be. Because we know when Ezekiel ate the scroll, it tasted sweet, and then he went out, and what does it say? Do you remember? He went out embittered in his spirit. He had that judgment in his, you know, in his spirit to go out and prophesy against, of course, it was Israel then. All right, so he has that job then, again, to prophesy against many people, many nations, many tongues, and many languages and kings. And Revelation 11 was what? All right, the two witnesses, and they're given authority for how long? Okay, 3.5 years to do what? Okay, to prophesy. And we get the feeling their territory is what? Where are they located? Okay, in Jerusalem. And they're prophesying, and what's going to happen to them after their 3.5 years is up? Okay, they're going to be killed by who? Okay, yep, the beast, right? He's going to kill him, and then, of course, everybody's going to have a big party. Happy days are here, right? And then what happens to those prophets? Okay, they're going to rise again, and they're going to go. And when that happens, what happens? Isn't there a big earthquake in the city? Okay, then the seventh angel will sound his trumpet. Okay, that was what we did 2 weeks ago. Now we're moving on to chapter 12. What is chapter 12 about? How many signs, first of all? Two signs in heaven, aren't they? What's the first sign? Okay, it's the woman, isn't it? The woman about to give birth. It says she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars on her head. All right? She's about to give birth. Now, what was the second sign? Okay. The dragon, right? Seven heads, seven diadems, seven horns. His tail swept what? How many stars out of heaven? Okay, a third of the stars out of heaven and threw them to the ground. And what is he trying to do? Okay, he's waiting for the woman to have the child so he can devour the child. But what happens? What's that child going to do? Okay, that child is going to rule the nations. So we're understanding who the child is, aren't we? He's the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he was, what happened to him? Was he destroyed?
No.
He was caught up. Okay, caught up to God and his throne. Now, who is that dragon? What is he called? Okay, that ancient serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. All right. So in chapter 12, then, what happens to the woman? She flees to the wilderness for how long? Okay, 1260 days, or time times half a time, 3.5 years. So she flees to the wilderness to be protected. And what happens to the dragon? Okay, he's thrown down to the earth, and he's angry, isn't he? Why is he angry? What's that?
He didn't get the woman or the child.
Okay, he didn't get the woman or the child. He tries. He didn't get her, but his time is what? His time is short. He knows his time is short, so he is going to cause trouble. And who does he pursue then? The offspring of the women, right? Of the woman. Those who keep God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right. And chapter 13, what is chapter 13 about? Who do we see? Okay, the beast. How is the beast described? All right, it's got those 10 horns, 12 diadems, 7 heads, the blasphemous names, all things we've kind of heard when we studied Daniel, didn't we? This all sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Okay, so the dragon gives him power, and what else? Okay, a throne and authority for how long? Okay, 42 months. And what does the earth do? The whole earth does what? Okay, worships the beast after his fatal wound is healed, and he fights with who? Who's his fight with? Okay, with the saints and overcomes them. We'll find out what that means later. Okay, so we have the beast with the 10 horns, and then we have a second beast, don't we, in chapter 13? What's characteristic of him? Okay, he looks like a lamb, but his words, and he speaks like a what? A dragon. So you get that picture of, right, the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? He looks innocent, he looks good, but he speaks like a dragon. And if we think about who the dragon is, we know that's not a good thing, is it? So he performs signs and makes all worship who? Okay, the first beast.
In verse 14, I'm not sure which beast that is, the first one or the second. He deceives those who dwell, and he performs in the presence of the beast.
I think that's the second beast, because he's performing signs in the presence of the first beast,
okay, so that's
I think.
Number two.
Okay. Yeah. And then what's his number?
666.
Okay, 666. And everyone who, all the earth dwellers, have to do what? Okay, take the mark of the beast. So what are they doing as they take the mark of that beast? Who are they identifying with? Right, we saw the 144,000, and who are they identified with? Who do they have on their foreheads? Okay, the name of God on their foreheads, the those on the earth dwellers, those who've made their homes here, who are perfectly home on the earth, they are identified with the beast. And what happens if they don't get the mark? Okay, can't buy or sell. Right. All right. Chapter 14. What's this chapter about? Who do we see first of all? Okay. The 144,000 of Israel, and we see them with who? With the Lamb. Because they're the ones that do what? And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, right? And so, of course, we see them with the Lamb. And we have the characteristics of the 144,000 and how they are blameless in the sight of the Lord. And then there's the other angel flying in heaven. And what is he preaching? Okay, the eternal gospel. What is the eternal gospel that is being preached during the tribulation? What is his message to the people on the earth? Okay. Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. That is the eternal gospel. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And then what's the second angel's message? Okay, and we see that Babylon has fallen. Then another angel, a third one, what does he say? All right, if you worship the beast and you take his mark, what do you partake in then? The wrath of God. Mm-hmm. He will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and ever. What else happens then in this chapter? What does he see? Okay, the perseverance of the saints. And the white cloud, and who's sitting on the cloud? Okay, one like the Son of Man. What is he told to do? What does the angel tell him to do? Okay, reap the earth, for the earth is ripe. We think about the fullness of iniquity being filling up. Well, it's ripe now. Those grapes are ready to pop with sin, so it's time to do it. So he swings his sickle over, and how far does the water or the blood flow in those days? Yeah, up to the horses' bridles. I mean, this is a gruesome, gruesome sight that we see. What about chapter 15? What happens in this chapter? Okay, another sign in heaven. We have seven angels given seven plagues. And in them, what does it say? When these are done, what happens? Okay, this is the end, isn't it? When these are complete, the wrath of God is finished. And then what do we see? Who do we see in heaven in chapter 15? We see, who do we see standing there in chapter 15?
Those are victorious over the beast.
Okay, those who are victorious over the beast, and what are they singing? Song of Moses. And it's a song of Moses, and it's interesting because they're saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. What works are they talking about? What's happening on the earth that they're watching, that they're talking about? It's judgment. You think about Moses, what works did he see that he sang the song about? Not the plagues, but what?
The parting of the Red Sea.
The parting of the Red Sea. And what happened when the Red Sea was parted and closed back up again?
Judgment.
God saved them through judgment, didn't he? He saved them through the sea, but it was through judgment because all those Egyptians died in the sea. And they're saying, as they watch what happens, they're saying that everything God does is righteous and it's true because he is the king of the nations. And so you get the picture that they are agreeing with everything that they're seeing, everything that God is doing is being agreed upon by those that have come out of the tribulation, because they recognize that God is just and he is righteous in everything that he does. Mm-hmm. And that's a comfort for us, isn't it? Because we see things happen on this earth that we think, oh, why did that happen? How could that have happened? But God, in the end, he will judge and he will bring retribution on everything that has happened.
Diana, are any of these martyrs?
I think so.
Oh, okay.
I would think that the
but
ones that come...
the living that made it through the tribulation?
I think these are the ones that have come through and are dead.
Oh,
they're in
martyrs.
Heaven. Yeah. But they made it through without worshiping who? Without worshiping the beast.
Would they be the overcomers?
The overcomers, yes. Because those who worship the beast, they're going to drink of the wrath of God. And then we see these that have overcome, and they now are sharing in the glory, yeah, in the glory and praising God for what has happened. And we see the four living creatures in the glory of God overflowing. We have another throne room, don't we?
I was really struck when I read this about how seriously God takes sin. I think if you, and how easily we pass over it in on the earth, and we justify it, and how God is, like, the thing about blood coming up to their bridles for 200 miles, like, that's the wrath of God poured out on the sin of the earth. And how, and then followed by praise, like, that's justice.
Mm-hmm.
And how we don't really have, I don't think, a full picture of the severity of sin and how it's affront to the holiness of God until you see these graphic word pictures of what judgment, what righteous judgment of sin looks like. I think that elevates your view of salvation so much higher.
And should make us much less tolerant of our own sin. Yeah. We're good at pointing out other people's sins. We have very low tolerance for that, but you know, sometimes we can justify our own. Yes, I know. Isn't that absolutely true? It's very serious. Okay, what about chapter 16? How does chapter 16 relate to chapter 15? Okay, they're given the bowls, and now they're going to pour it out. And what do we see? How many angels are going to pour out bowls of wrath in chapter 16? Seven. There's that number again. Seven angels, seven bowls of wrath on the earth. What's the first bowl? Okay, sores on all. Who? Who gets the sores? Okay, the ones who have taken the mark of the beast and worship his image. Second bowl. Okay, why? What is blood? Okay, blood. The sea becomes blood, right? Third bowl. Okay, so it's not just the salt water, but it's the fresh water as well. The seas are the rivers and the waters become blood. And you can imagine the effect of that on the water supply. Okay, what about the fourth bowl?
The sun.
Yeah, the sun scorches the men who live on the earth. And do they repent? After all these things happen, does anybody repent?
No.
No repentance. Anne, did you have something you want to say?
Well, so earlier in the trumpets, you've got a third of the waters were blood. Now you've got all the rest of the water is blood, so it's like...
Because this is the end, isn't it? We know these seven bowls, at the end of the seven bowls, what does it say? It's done. So we're getting down to the end here. So the men are not repenting. And then what about the fifth bowl?
Darkness.
Darkness where? On the kingdom of the beast. What's the kingdom of the beast at that point? I would think so, yeah. It's his kingdom right now. Then, okay. So darkness on the kingdom of the beast. And what is the response of people? Blaspheming God, aren't they? You're blaspheming God because of the pain and the sores and the darkness.
So do you think this, I mean, we see partial judgment earlier in the book, and I feel like that points the opportunity for continued repentance of the people, and like here it's the end and there's no more opportunity and no more hearts that desire repentance. Do you think that's...
I think that there are still some that are being saved, but what's probably happening to them?
Martyrdom.
Because this only comes down on the people with the mark of the
beast. Right. It's those who dwell on the earth. And what do we know about the earth dwellers? They're bad. They're bad people. They're people that have, that are perfectly fine worshiping the beast in his image and perfectly fine with the world system and being a part of all it. They made their home on the earth.
All the people and politicians explain everything away. Oh, it's the whatever causing the darkness. You know, it'll be some scientific, you know, the global warming, climate change.
There you go.
You know, the volcanoes or something. But they'll explain it away, and a lot of people believe it, you know. So I thought, how could they not believe it? But
well, what does it really show us about the condition of man's heart?
Because you don't have a love of the truth, God sends a spirit of deception.
That's right.
Believe a lie.
That's right. And you see a preview of this where in the Old Testament? What's the preview? Exodus. And we see the hardness of heart, that even though God, the signs, same kind of signs, right? Same kind of signs come, the people, you see over and over again, Pharaoh does what? Hardens his heart. And so that's a preview, a glimpse of what this will be like.
Diana, in our day, it's really hard for us to grasp that people are really hard-hearted and that they might get harder until you look at Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then you say, there's your example.
He is.
Really?
Does it, Exodus say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart?
Well, it says alternately, doesn't it? It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So what happens is we harden our heart. What happens? God confirms us in that, doesn't he? So it's a both and.
The free will of man and the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Gives them up to their own heart's desires.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Gives them up to their own desires. Yep. Absolutely. Okay, so... fifth bowl was darkness or blaspheming and cursing God. What about the sixth bowl? Okay, the Euphrates dries up. And what did the spirits do? The demons. What's that? Those demons go out, and what do? They're gathering them together, aren't they? Why are they gathering them together? Okay, for the big war. That's right. For the war of the great day of God the Almighty. All right. And then the seventh angel, what does he do?
Bowl from the ear.
And when he pours out that bowl, what does he hear? What did they hear?
It is done.
Okay, the loud voice out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there are flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and the earthquake like you've never, ever seen before. Can you imagine an earthquake that covers the whole earth? I mean, that is an earthquake. You can't even imagine that. And what city split apart into three parts? Okay, Babylon in three parts. And the islands fly away. And how big are those hailstones that come? 100-pound hailstones. And the people blaspheme God because of the hailstones, right? Because its plague was extremely severe. You can imagine... You're driving your car down the road to get away from everything. What happens? Oh!
Not very many roads.
No.
We got 5 holes now.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Good point, Barb. This is why I think when they say, when people say that every eye will see him when he comes, every eye will see him, but it's not going to be over the internet, is it? You know, we've got, we know how that can happen now. We have the internet, we can ask. But really, there's no way that's going to survive all this. I just don't think it is. I mean, it doesn't survive windstorms that we have now. I don't think it's going to survive. No. No. Oh, someone hit the pole. Okay. Chapter 17. What is chapter 17 about? Okay, the judgment on the great harlot, which is who is who? Babylon. Now, what is Babylon called? Just so we know, we're not going to have all the answers here. What is she called? Well, the great harlot, but she is a mystery, right? She's a mystery. Babylon is a mystery. She's called the great harlot, the prostitute, the great city, which reigns over and has dominion over the kings of the earth. And, of course, what's going to happen to her? Who's going to turn on her? The kings are going to turn, those 10 kings are going to turn on her, aren't they? And they're going to burn her. All right, chapter 18. How does this chapter compare with chapter 17? Who's it talking about? Okay, it's talking about a different aspect of Babylon, isn't it? About the fall of Babylon. How quickly is her fall going to come? In 1 hour, she's going to be gone. And who is going to mourn over her when she's gone? Yeah, the kings of the earth are going to mourn and the merchants. And why is she being judged? What is she responsible for? What does she contain?
Acts of immorality. Her sins and
fire. Okay, her sins. And what is she being judged for ultimately? It's the blood, isn't it? All the blood is found in her. The blood of who? Okay, the saints and the prophets, yeah, and the martyrs, okay, apostles. It's all found in her. And we'll, I'm sure we'll discuss that and find out what that all means. This is the intriguing part of the whole, the part that's hard to figure out is Babylon to me. You know, how does it all exactly fit together? Chapter 19, how does chapter 19 begin? Yes, after these things, so after all these things, after Babylon is destroyed, after the seven bowls are complete, after these things, I heard a something like the what? Are you highlighting all the likes? Because everything he says, it's like this, it's like that. It's like Ezekiel trying to describe that the chariot and all the creatures. It's kind of like, nothing like you can really totally describe, but it's like. It's like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are what? True and righteous." And then a second time again, "Hallelujah." So what happens as they're around the throne? What are they saying? Okay, give praise to our God. Hallelujah. Amen. So be it. Okay, then he hears another sound like a what? Okay, like a multitude, and like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the peal of thunder. And he, what does it say? Okay, hallelujah. For the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. And what is the big event in chapter, or in verse 7? Okay, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited. And he worships, and John is talking to the angel, isn't he? He says, "Don't worship me." And then he sees, when the heavens open, what does he see?
White horse.
Okay, the white horse. We have the description of the one that sits on the horse, whose name is called what? Faithful and true. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on their horses. And when he comes, he's coming to do what this time? He's coming to rule. He's coming to smite the nations and to rule. So when he came the first time, he came as a what? As a lamb. But when he comes the second time, he'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the call goes out to assemble the birds, because what's going to happen when he comes back? They are going to have a feast. And we kind of got a preview of that when we talked about the blood flowing up to the horses' bridles. Now, here's a little bit more of a view of this. This is going to be the time when they can eat the flesh of who? Who is included in this feast? Indiscriminate, isn't it? It doesn't matter what your station in life, what your education, what your poverty or wealth level is, you will be judged if you worship the beast and his prophet and take his mark. Yeah. It's all or nothing. There is no middle ground. Either you take the mark of the beast or you don't.
Kind of refers back to some of the church letters about, "I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're neither, like you either breathe in or you're out, you're not. There's no middle ground."
Yeah. There's going to be either, it's an either or. And in those days, it has to be, doesn't it? Because if you don't take the mark of the beast, what's going to happen to you? Yeah. There's not going to be anybody straddling the fence. Okay, chapter 20. What happens in chapter 20? What time period is this talking about? Okay, the millennium. What happens to that serpent before the millennium? Okay, he is bound. He's laid hold of, bound with chains, and thrown where? Okay, into the abyss. How long does he get to stay there?
1,000 years,
and there's special accommodations, right, prepared just for him. He will be there for 1,000 years, and it's going to be shut and sealed over him so that he may not do what? Okay, he may not deceive the nations any longer. until the 1,000 years are complete, and then after these things, what will happen to him? Okay, released for a short time. And then he saw who on the thrones? Okay, the martyrs, and those who had not worshiped the beast, had not received the mark on their head, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. It's the third time of the 1,000-year period mentioned. The rest of the dead, these are the unsaved dead, did not come to life until when? Okay, until the 1,000 years are complete. It talks about the resurrection, and blessed are those whose part is in the first resurrection. Now, when the 1,000 years are complete, what's going to happen? Okay, those prison keys going to open. He's going to be set free. And what's his purpose in coming out this last time? He's going to deceive the nations, isn't he? He's going to deceive whoever he can deceive. Because we know that during the millennium, people will be born, and they're going to now have a chance to be deceived. And when he comes to deceive the nations, they're going to, all those that follow him are going to gather together from where? Yep, from the four corners of the earth, they're all going to gather together, and they're going to surround who? Which is what? Okay, they're going to surround Jerusalem, and they're going to make war on who? Who sits on that throne in Jerusalem during the 1,000 years? Okay, they're going to make war on him. And if you look at Psalm 2, it says they're saying, let's throw off his fetters. We don't like this king we have. Let's get rid of him. So they're going to gather around to make war. And is there going to be an actual war? How is it going to end? Right. Right, so fire is going to come down from heaven and devour them. And what's going to happen to the devil then, the one who deceived them? Okay, he's going to be thrown to the lake of fire, and who's he going to have good company with? Okay, the beast and his pals, the beast and the false prophet, and they're going to be tormented. You know, we kind of think that Satan, he abides in the, he lives in the fire, he likes it all, but this is a place of torment even for him, forever and ever and ever. Forever and ever. And then we have what in verse 11 and following? Okay, the great white throne judgment, don't we? The books are open, and if your name is not written in the book of life, what is going to happen to you? Okay, you're judged according to their what? Their deeds. And, of course, does anyone have deeds worthy? No. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, death and Hades, into the lake of fire, and death has been defeated. Mm-hmm. Chapter 21, what do we see? First off in chapter 21. Yes, a new heaven and a new earth. For what happened to the first heaven and the first earth? It is passed away, and we don't know exactly. We know it's by fire. We see that in 2 Peter, but we don't know the exact details of it. But we know that the earth is going to be cleansed and gone in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new what? A new Jerusalem. So even in the destruction of the earth, God's city is what? What is God's city? It was God's city in the days of David. Is it God's city today?
Yes.
It's God's city today. It will be God's city forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's going to come down from where? From heaven, like a bride adorned for her husband. And then what do we see in the following verses here? What is going to be the situation on this new earth that we are going to have? God is going to dwell with them. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and he shall be their God. And we saw that all the way through the Old Testament, that God is looking to that day when he can finally say that you are my people, and I am your God. And he will be among us. He'll wipe every tear from the eye. And he says in verse 5, he's making what? all things new. And then we have John then seeing the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down, and he describes the city, and the beauty will be something that we cannot even imagine. And what does he say in verse 22? When he looks at the city, Jerusalem, and all that he sees, what doesn't he see? Okay, there's no temple. Why? Okay. The Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And is there a sun or a moon to shine in it?
No.
No, why? Glory of God is its light. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. What's that?
No.
Okay. Chapter 22. What is that? Did you have a question?
So, during the millennial reign, Christ is ruling. Is the earth just demolished? Because it says in chapter 21 that the new heaven and new earth are created. And it seems like the plagues have kind of destroyed the earth.
So, what are they going to do for the first few years, you think?
Plants.
Clean it up. Yeah, I think it's going to be a big cleanup job to get it all. They have to bury the dead, and it's going to take them, I forget the description on the burying of the dead is along, you know, picking up every single bone, making sure. Where did we see that? Ezekiel? Wasn't Ezekiel that we looked at that process? Yeah.
And the kosher Jews do that now.
Yes, right. They're going to put a marker by every single bone, get rid of everything, and then it'll be our earth. It'll be still be the earth that we live on. It'll be cleaned up, and there will be commerce and people having jobs and working, just like we. But it'll be a whole different thing, because who is going to be the king? It will be the same earth. It won't be new earth until after all that.
After the flood,
they fixed it somehow. All that mud. I know, it's all a mystery, but it's fun to think about these things. I mean, it's really just to let, sit there and just let your mind work on all this and think about what it will really, because this is reality. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a fictional account. These things will really happen, which is really exciting.
I had a book about the volcano, about Mount St. Helens.
I saw that.
And within, I don't know the time period, but after all the devastation, up came new flowers, up came new trees, the animals returned.
Look at New Orleans. I mean, you know, the earth does, yeah. So it'll give everybody jobs. It'll be a good time for employment, right? Okay, chapter 22. This is the end of the story, isn't it? What does he see coming out of from the throne of God and the Lamb? Okay, the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then we see the tree. Where did we see the tree of life before? Okay, in the garden. Well, here it's going to be bearing fruit in every season. And there's no longer going to be any what? The curse. Remember, the earth is groaning, waiting to be set free, waiting for the sons of men to be set free so that it can be set free. So the earth is not going to be cursed any longer. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And what will they have on their foreheads? Okay, his name. His name. They're going to see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And no longer any night, no longer the need of lamp or sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. He says, these words are faithful and true. And then we have kind of the recommissioning of John, don't we? He's to write these things up, not seal them up. And then what phrase is repeated in this chapter? Okay. Behold, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I am coming quickly. And what does the Spirit and the bride say? What do they say?
Come.
Come, Lord Jesus. This should be our cry every single day, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So be it.
What happened to the when the thunder said something and they said, oh no, don't break this down. You know, we're going to seal it back back up and we don't, there's nothing says about that at all.
It could be something we find out later on, but not in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. It's sealed up.
We need some surprises later.
Maybe as part of the eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, but God has prepared for those who love him.
It appears in verse 17, when the Spirit of the Bride say come, that there's an open invitation there for something. Maybe genuine faith, saving faith. Still open at the end.
Still open. Come to the water. Mm-hmm. Let the one who is thirsty come. Yes.
Mm-hmm. The chapters are not in order, all of them are not in order as the action actually took place, is it? They're not always in the order.
I don't think so. I think it's in much more order. It's an assemblance of order because they're taking really everything that we've seen all the way through the Old Testament. It's all being gathered together and whoop, plop down into Revelation. And it's in a better order, but I think there's like, times where there's a general time period, then it focuses in with a telescope on a certain, that's how we saw in Zechariah. There was an overview of the second, then he would focus in on different aspects of it.
Mm-hmm. The marriage of the Lamb, was that after the millennium or before the millennium?
I think before.
Before.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It takes place in heaven. Okay, now we're going to stop. We're not taking more questions. I want you to have a few extra minutes to go to your groups and look over your drawings together. So...
How was all the ladies?
Aww.
You're a birthday girl today, I believe.